Philippians chapter 3, we began this last week. And again, as I said last week, it's a fascinating chapter. Now, there's not too much left of the book of Philippians, so be reading through. You can cover two chapters in just a few minutes, so read it through a couple times every week, and it's just an amazing book. Let's read. We finished at verse 9 last week, but let's read through the first 9 verses again to kind of stir up our remembrance of where we were. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, it's always good to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes life gets so heavy that we forget to rejoice and thank the Lord for all of his blessings. Said Paul says, written this to you before, writing it to you again. It's not tedious for me, and it's good for you to know. Rejoice in the Lord. Later on in chapter 4, he'll say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that was one of the major themes he was trying to get across to the Philippians. Beware of dogs. Here we talked about how he was warning them against false prophets and those who would get them off the track from their walk with the Lord. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, the Judaizers that were trying to add to the gospel and the grace of the Lord. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. We talked last week about how Paul is here contrasting religion versus relationship. You know, the world has and develops their own religions, and they're mostly based on how can we appease God? How can we be good enough? Or what can we do to make God happy with us? You know, that he'll accept us in whatever their belief system is, you know. But we know that from God's word, that's impossible to do. We can never be holy enough. We can never be good enough. We can never give enough money. We can never, whatever the standard we try to set up, it can never be good enough to please God. And that's why Jesus had to come and bridge that gap for us. You know, he came down and paid the sacrifice, paid the price. He lived the perfect life. He was the lamb without spot and blemish, because we couldn't do it. And so Paul's saying, you know, this is religion. All the laws, all the, you know, the Judaizers that are trying to, you know, get you under the law and all. He said, hey, if we could, you know, make it by having confidence in our flesh, then I'd be the poster boy for that, because I, of all people, lived my life to the point where I thought I could attain to that by being holy in my own self-righteousness. And he goes through the list here. He says, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, in his works, in his ability to please God in himself, he says, I more so. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, in which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I said last week that term knowledge there in the Greek is gnosko. They had a couple of different words for knowledge in the Greek. One of the words meant to have head knowledge, to have, you know, you read a book and you can gain knowledge. Here this word gnosko is knowledge by experience, knowledge by a personal relationship. He says, having religion doesn't make it. He said, but I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of that personal relationship, of that experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, Jesus never came to set up a religion. He came to have a personal relationship. He came to restore what was lost back in the Garden of Eden. You know, it seems that in the Garden of Eden, the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. You know, they had conversations. They had a relationship. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship was cut off. You know, the spirit that was in Adam and Eve that was able to commune with God died. And the only way it can be restored is by being born again, by the work of Christ in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, and as you read the Bible, you can't help but see, especially in the New Testament, that God desires relationship. You know, all through it, it talks about being in Christ, Christ in us, abiding on the vine. You know, Jesus knocking at the door and says, hey, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and we'll sup together. We'll have relationship. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, and if we're relating to God on a religious level by doing religious things, if we think we can, you know, we can please God with, you know, our church attendance, our putting money in the offering box, our, you know, whatever it might be, you know, but there's no relationship, then we're just, you know, clanging brass and tinkling cymbals, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus came to have relationship. You know, he came to change us himself into his image. You know, we can't do that on our own. Our flesh has no power to do that. You know, but it's through relationship with him. And Paul says, man, I've given up everything for the excellence of knowing Christ, of having this relationship with him. You know, Paul had all the religion. You know, and he says, I gave it all up. He said, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. You know, he was a rising star in the Jewish community. He says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. There again, there's that relationship. You know, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And he goes on here, and here's what we'll pick up. He says, that I may know him. Again, that word is gnosko. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul was not the kind of guy that would do things halfway. You know, Paul was in anything he did 120%. You know, when he thought the right thing to do was to persecute Christians, he went all out. You know, he got letters from the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to drag Christians out of Damascus and have them put to death. You know, he was in it 120%. You know, you didn't see the other Pharisees going to that extent. You know, they grumbled and complained and they threatened the disciples and all that, but Paul was out there actually putting them to death, putting them in prison, doing these things. Paul had this amazing zeal for whatever he did. Now he's become a Christian. He didn't lose his zeal. He just changed the object of his zeal. His object now became, I want to know Christ as well as I can possibly know him. I want to have this experience with Christ as deeply and as much as I can possibly have it. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what he experienced when he was raised from the dead. Not only that, but I want to have fellowship in his sufferings. I want to know what it was like for him to suffer. I want to know what that experience is like. And he says, you know what? Even being conformed to his death, even if it takes that for me to understand what Christ did and how much he loved me, he says, I want to experience it all. All the experiences that I can possibly have that Christ went through, man, I want to share in them. I want to know what it is. I want to know Christ as fully as I can possibly know him. Paul will go on to say, that should be our desire too. That should be the way we live our lives. You know, so keep that in mind as we go through what Paul is saying here. Okay? It wasn't just for him, but it was for every one of us. And he's going to encourage the Philippians, you guys do the same things. You guys live the same way, with that same zeal, with that same desire. You know, so let's kind of break this down. First thing he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What Paul is saying here is that I may know Christ and that I may know the power of his resurrection. And again, that word know there is gnosko, by experience. Now, we're all going to experience the resurrection if we're in Christ. You know, let me share a couple of resurrection scriptures with you. You know them, but again, it's good to be reminded of these things. When Jesus was heading towards Lazarus' tomb after his friend Lazarus had died, Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, came out to Jesus, and Jesus and she had this conversation. So now Martha said to Jesus, this is in John 11, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, Martha had that hope. She had no idea Jesus was going to raise her brother that day. You know, but she had this hope of the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into this world. So Jesus taught that there would be a resurrection. And that those who believe in him, he would raise from the dead. And we know from the scripture that we'll forever be with him from that point on in our physical bodies, glorified, but physical bodies. And so there was a hope of resurrection. There's even throughout the Old Testament, there's the hope of resurrection. It was Job who said, someday I will see him face to face in my body. So Job, one of the earliest writers of the Old Testament, knew that there would be a resurrection for those who believed and that we would be in the Lord's presence. Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 1 to 4, and it's not only the personal experience that sets Christianity apart from all the religions, but it's the resurrection. You know, if there was no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then there would be no possible way for us to have a personal relationship with him because he'd be in the grave. But that personal relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ is a result of the resurrection. Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 1 to 4, as he's introducing the letter that he's writing to them. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy prophets, or through his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying there is God validated everything that the scriptures say about Jesus when he raised him from the dead. the fact that he was the Messiah, the fact that he was the Son of God, the fact that he was God himself, the fact that, you know, he was going to rise from the dead, and because he rose, we would also rise. You know, all of that was validated when God raised Jesus from the dead. That put the stamp on it of truth. If anybody had any doubts, that stamped it and said he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection was necessary for us as believers. You know, it puts the stamp of truth on all that the Word says. Jesus is who he said he is. He is who the Scriptures declare he was. Everything he said he was going to do, he's done. Everything he said he was going to do in the future, he will do. You know, we can know that because he was risen from the dead. Then Paul goes on in Romans 8:11, says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you know, if we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have that promise of the resurrection for ourselves, that we'll experience that. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So we have that hope of resurrection. But we have some say in how glorious our resurrection will be. Let me put it that way. You know, we're going to have glorified bodies, but the Bible says that we're going to make entrances into heaven. And depending on what we've done down here, we'll determine what kind of an entrance we have. Let me explain this a little bit. Oh, before I get there, in Hebrews 11:32-35, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Hebrews 11 is considered the hall of faith. And the writer of Hebrews lists all these great Old Testament saints and all the wonderful things God did through them. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and goes through and just talks about all these saints that God used mightily in the Old Testament. And he gets down to verse 32 and he says, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. You know, he could have gone on and on, but he says, I don't have enough time for that, you know. So I'll just kind of give you some generalizations here. Who through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. But here's the line I want to get to. And he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I thought, man, that's a curious phrase. You know, as even the Old Testament believers will be part of the resurrection. But here he says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You know, if they had compromised, if they had, you know, for instance, guys like the three Hebrew boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace, you know, if they just bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar, they wouldn't have to suffer any of that, you know? There were thousands and thousands of Old Testament saints that refused to bow. And as a result, they were tortured and didn't accept deliverance. But it says that they might obtain a better resurrection. 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul writes, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and here he's talking out spiritually, he's not talking about, you know, actual gold, silver, and precious stones. Or they could build with wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear. For the day, talking about the day of the Lord, will declare it, the day that Christ returns. Because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What Paul is saying here is, you know, as we're going through this life, we can build on the foundation of Christ in our lives with good building blocks, with spiritual gold, spiritual silver, spiritual precious stones. Or we can build with wood, hay, and straw. You know, things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. We'll be saved, but, you know, the life we live isn't really the life that the Lord had for us. You know, it's not the life that he wanted for us. And Paul will get into that in a little bit. You know, so both will be saved, but one will go in and they'll receive rewards because they've built on the foundation that Christ has placed in them with good stuff, good building blocks, gold, silver, precious stones. And others have just kind of squandered the opportunities that God had given them to grow and to mature. And they'll get in, but the works will be burned up. You know. So they'll both have an entrance into heaven through the resurrection, but one will be glorious and one won't be quite so glorious. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Peter talks about this. Second Peter 1, starting with verse 5. And I think these are those building blocks that the Lord would desire us to have, the gold, silver, and precious stones. Second Peter 1, verse 5, Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." In other words, Peter is saying, hey, throw yourself fully into this. He's saying in a different way the same thing that Paul will say. Throw yourself into this 120%. You know, just don't dabble around and, No, knock yourself out, man. Go for it all. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith, okay, you've been born again, okay? Well, add to your faith now virtue. And I'm not going to explain all these as we go through it, but I just want you to see that there's a progression here of maturity in Christ, in growing in Christ, you know, that the Lord wants for every one of us. We talked about how in Philippians 2, Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we talked about how we can influence our sanctification. You know, we have some influence on how much we become more like Christ. You know, if we feed the flesh, Galatians 6 says we're going to reap just death and destruction. But if we feed the Spirit, that's going to lead to life and growth and all. You know, so as believers, we're to be feeding the Spirit. And as we feed the Spirit, studying the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, encouraging one another, you know, as we abide in Christ, these things will grow in us. So Peter says, for this reason, giving all diligence, in other words, set your heart to this. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. to your knowledge, self-control. And you see the fruit of the Spirit now. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. That's mentioned in Galatians 5. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. He says, for if these things are yours and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, here's what I was going to get to. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be all resurrected and we're all going to enter the kingdom, but we've got some control over what that entrance is going to be like. You know, are we going to be sulking and it's like slinking in at the end of the line? Or are there going to be banners waving and confetti, you know, and well done, good and faithful servant. Paul wanted the well done, good and faithful servant kind of entrance. You know, he wanted the confetti. He wanted the celebration when he went in. You know, he wanted to give Christ everything he could possibly give him. He wanted to know Christ as much as he possibly could. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And he's kind of hearkening back to what he had talked about in Philippians 2 when he said, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how Jesus humbled himself. And if you look at Paul is kind of setting the example. Paul had all this glorious potential as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and all that. And he gave all that up just to know Christ. You know, just as he said, Jesus, you know, had all the glory of heaven, and he gave that up that he might come in the form of a servant and be obedient even to the death on the cross. You know, Paul says, I want to be conformed to it, even to his death. And then it says that because Jesus had humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross, God highly exalted him. Paul wanted that experience in the resurrection. I want to give everything I can to Christ. And I want to experience that power of his resurrection. I want to have a glorious entrance into the kingdom. I want the confetti flying. You know, I want to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul desired to know the power of the resurrection. But just as much as the resurrection is part of the Christian life, the Bible tells us that suffering is a part of the Christian life. And so Paul, back in Philippians 4, if you'll flip back to me, or 3, he says, not only do I want to know the power of his resurrection, but I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, he wanted to know Christ so intimately that he wanted to even experience and have fellowship in his sufferings. And the term there, fellowship, is koinonia, and it means to partner with or to share or have in common. You know, he wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. I'm not quite there yet. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus in John 15, 18 to 20 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, they will keep yours also. Peter talks in 2 Peter about the great and precious promises that we have. We got this great and precious promise that, hey, Jesus says the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Now, we've been shielded very much in this country from a lot of true persecution. You know, it seems to be ramping up a little bit more, you know, fairly quickly. But we have not suffered here the kind of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world have suffered and are suffering. When the writer of Hebrews wrote to the Hebrews, he says, you haven't suffered yet to the shedding of blood. And we haven't gotten there yet. You know, we haven't shed blood in America for the gospel. Whether that day will come or not, we don't know. You know, but we've been kind of shielded from it. But there are other types of persecution that, or suffering that we go through as believers. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Peter talks about this. 1 This is not a message that a lot of churches are teaching in our time about suffering. But it's there, and it's real, so we've got to look at it. 1 Peter 4:12. You know, one of the, when, back in the early days of the country, there were generally two or three books that every household had in their library. They had a Bible, and I think they had Shakespeare or one of those, but they all had the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it was, you know, regular reading in the household back in the early days of the founding of our country. You know, so they understood suffering. They had been persecuted and run out of England under the threat of persecution. 1 Peter 4:12 to 16. Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, sometimes we get surprised when we come under trial, when we have to suffer, when, you know, maybe we're suffering as a result of our faith in some way or another. Peter says, hey, don't think it's strange, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Again, he's talking there about the resurrection. You suffer now, you'll glory then. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That's what Jesus said. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the ones that are persecuting you, he's being blasphemed. But on your part, he's being glorified. You know, those that are persecuting you are blaspheming the Lord. You who are receiving the persecution are being glorified. The Lord is glorified in us. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory, or let him glorify God in this matter. So Peter says, hey, if you are being persecuted, if you are suffering for the Lord's sake, it's all good. It may hurt physically, but it's all good, you know, because there's coming a time when it will be rewarded, and it's glorifying God. You know, the world thinks a whole lot different than we Christians are supposed to think. And Peter and the other apostles live this out. They experience this and they live this. In Acts 5, 40 to 41, it says the apostles were arrested and they were being tried by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And it says, and when they, speaking of the Sanhedrin, had called for the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So when Peter makes these statements in 1 Peter, he had lived it. You know, he had rejoiced in the suffering. Peter would eventually be hung upside down on a cross in Rome because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So he requested to be hung upside down. That's the way he died. Paul would have his head cut off in Rome. You know, down through church history, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, probably in the millions of believers have suffered and given their lives. The world looks at it as being a shame or shameful. God looks at it as glorifying him. And there will be rewards for this. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, in order to get through these things, we have to have enough faith to know that there is something beyond this. You know, Hebrews 12 says of Jesus, "For the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame." You know, he got through that suffering because he knew it was on the other side. And that's the way we would get through this, if we have enough faith in Christ to know. Now, one thing that's good, you know, we look at these things, and at least in my heart and my life, I think, man, I don't ever want to face that, you know. I like comfort. I don't like pain. I don't like being rejected. I don't, you know, I like being accepted. I like people to like me, you know, those kind of things, you know. But, I think, you know, what will I wither if I ever have to come to that point, you know? Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered a lot of persecution in her life in Nazi prison camps and all, before she went off to prison, she was having a conversation with her dad one day and said, "I don't know if I could face that persecution." And her dad said, "Corrie, when you're getting on a train," and she was only a little girl at that point, "when do I give you the ticket?" And she says, "Just before I get on the train." He said, "If God wants you to face that, he will give you the grace and the strength you need just before you face it." You know? So we can take confidence in that. You know, whatever we go through, he's going to be there with us. You know, he's not going to send us off and say, "Hey, let me know how you make out." You know, it's not what he does. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, "Didn't we throw three in there?" "Yeah." "Why do I see four walking around? And the fourth one looks like the Son of God," you know. Well, that was an illustration to us that whatever we go through, for Christ's sake, he's going to be there with us going through it. And at the end of it, there'll be glory. Paul says, hey, whatever we go through down here, and Paul suffered much more than any of us have ever suffered. He says, hey, this isn't even anything compared to what's the glory that's ahead for us. If we look at Christ's sufferings, you know, we look at the cross and the beating and the torture, but you know, all through his ministry, he suffered in one way or another, and in a lot of ways, the ways that we may experience suffering. We see several times where he was rejected by his family. The ones he grew up with, his brothers, thought he was out of his mind. They mocked him, made fun of him. It wasn't until after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to his brother James that James became a believer. You know, you may suffer the rejection of your family because you're a believer. They may think you're out of your mind. You know, don't come around here with those crazy ideas about Jesus. I don't want to hear them. You're nuts. You know, you're out of your mind. I don't need those things. You know, it's good for you and not for me. I don't want that. You know, you may feel that rejection. You know, I know some believers that when they became Christians, when I was a kid, we had the Christian Motorcycle Club, and it was a lot of young people came to Christ, and I was still in high school. And about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning on a school night, I got a knock on my bedroom window, and we had a rancher, it was, you know, first floor. I get this knock on my window. It's like, who's this? I opened the window up, and it was one of the girls that had come to Christ through the ministry of the Christian Wheels. She said, "Bill, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." You know? So I let her in. We're sitting in the living room, 2 o'clock in the morning, on a school night, and I got to get up in 4 hours. She had to get up in 4 hours, too, to go to school. She said, "My dad threw me out of the house." Now, she had been raised Jewish. Her dad had, he was Jewish by nationality, but could care less about religion. And prior to this, she had been in drugs and, you know, that whole 1960s, early 70s scene. She was into it all, and she came to Christ. She comes to Christ, and her dad throws her out of the house. It was okay for her to do the drugs and do the, you know, be sexually, you know, permissive and all that kind of stuff. I think she was even living with a guy that was in his 30s for a while. You know, that was okay with that. But she becomes a Christian, and he throws her out of the house. So at 2:30 in the morning, I'm counseling her, you know, about how to handle this situation with her dad, you know. But it's amazing how Christ divides. In fact, Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to bring a sword. I'm going to divide father from mother, parents from kids, you know, because not everyone's going to accept. And so you may be suffering as a result of separation and rejection by your family because of the cause of Christ. Jesus did. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He was misunderstood by his closest friends. You may have had friends that were close friends before you came to Christ. And now as you've come to Christ, you know, they just don't get it. And so your relationship is drawn apart. Jesus' disciples didn't understand him, you know. And I'm sure, you know, at times, I know it frustrated him because they'll say, "Oh, you guys of little faith, don't you understand?" You know. He was betrayed by a friend. You know, Judas betrayed him. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend. Then he was abandoned by all his friends. You know, they all scattered in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came. They all scattered. He had opposition and hostility from his enemies. You know, at work, you may be getting hostility and opposition from those in work because of your views on Christ. And of course, he was physically beaten and tortured and died on the cross. So suffering is a part of the life of a Christian, and we shouldn't be surprised when it shows up. But we are, especially here in this country. You know, other countries, they're expecting it. You know, they're clandestine in their meetings and those kind of things. But Paul says, "Man, I want to experience it. If it's going to make me understand Christ better, if it's going to make me know him better, I want to experience, I want to know his sufferings." You know, Paul wanted it all. Paul wanted everything of Christ. And he says, even Let's go back to Philippians 3 again. Even being conformed to his death. Verse 11 is going to take a little explanation. He says, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. The way it's written here in the King James and the New King James, it seems like Paul is saying that he had to do something to attain the resurrection from the dead. If we parse this out a little bit in the Greek, you'll see that that's not what he means. The word if is a little two-letter word in the Greek, EI, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But it could mean if, it could mean that, or it could mean whether. So that's the first word. Then when he says here, if by any means, that is a word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, posse, and it means how or in what manner. And then when he says that I may attain, there's actually three different Greek words in these passages that talk about attaining. This one here, it means to come to or to arrive. Some of them, and we won't get to those today, but some of the words that Paul uses that are translated attain later on in the chapter mean to grasp or reach out or grab. That's not what this verse or this verse means by attain. It means to come to. So I found a couple of other translations that kind of give the flavor a little bit better. A New English translation says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You know, Paul wasn't thinking that, you know, if I don't do all the things right, I won't attain the resurrection. That's not what he's saying. So let me read that kind of a little differently. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's more of the flavor of what Paul is really saying here. It wasn't a doubt that he would be resurrected. But he's saying, one way or another, after I get through this life, I'm going to experience the resurrection from the dead. That's what he's saying here. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And I got a lot to say about that, so I think we'll end there and pick up next time. Let me jump ahead just for 1 second. Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now he appeals to the Philippian believers and to us. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. In other words, we as believers should have that same mind, that same attitude, that we are pressing as hard as we can to reach the goal, to know Christ. And he says, if any of you are of a different mind, then the Lord will get you to that point where you realize this is what he wants for you too. So a little bit of a spoiler alert. We'll get into that next time. But we see here, Paul, man, he just wanted everything that he could get of God. He wanted to experience everything he could possibly experience so he could know Christ so intimately. And Paul desires for us to have that same passion, that same zeal for Christ Jesus in us, and to go for it with all that we can, to experience the power of his resurrection, to experience and to have the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may know him and the excellency of knowing Christ. Lord, our minds.